Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window.
To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, alleluia.
You be seated. There are really only two songs in the world, the old and the new. And everyone starts with the old. It is a song of fear and anguish and woe and terror. It's a song that Martin Luther knew well. It was his song amidst the lightning and the thunder that one night. It was the only song he sang in the monastery as a monk. It was all, "I'm not worthy, and I can't be good enough, and God must hate me, and what am I going to do?" It's hard to imagine that Martin drinking a beer, or telling a joke, or even cracking a smile. But one day, he learned a different tune, a new song, or at least new to him. Many, many people had heard and sung this song before, including Rahab. Now, Martin Luther wasn't a prostitute, but he might as well have been, because he and Rahab were two pathetic peas in a pod, two sinners sinking in the same boat, two hopeless people singing the same sad song: fear, helplessness, death. Rahab says it in our text. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She says, the fear of you has fallen upon us, and our hearts melted away because of you when we heard of what you had done. She had heard of the mighty deeds of the Lord and had come to realize that this was the only true God. And that terrified her because she was on the wrong side. Like Luther, she was singing the song of the demons. They knew who God was, and they trembled. What else is a sinner to do before a holy God? But then something changed for Rahab. Like when you stumble upon some great piece of music, whether by Beethoven or Bach or the Beatles, and you think, wow, this is great, I've never heard this before, and suddenly it becomes new to you. It becomes yours. Rahab heard this old song. The news of what the Lord had done for his people, it suddenly changed from being something that terrified her to telling her that maybe this God could be her God. Maybe these people could be her people, and this promise, his promise, could be hers. In faith, she acted, hiding the spies. You know, if the people of Jericho were around today, I suppose that they would call Rahab a traitor, much as the Roman church calls Luther the arch-heretic, the chief of all heretics. But what she did in faith. She did with a faith born from that new song come to her by the word of God, the song of the wonderful works of God. The same song that Luther would one day have suddenly play through his mind as he read, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. And found that the righteousness which God requires is also a righteousness which God gives freely through Christ's merits by faith alone. Martin and Rahab both found a God who, it turns out, was not all thunder and woe and fear, but a God who smiles in the shape of a cross and an empty tomb. A God whose spirit sang to them the most beautiful song that has ever graced this world. A song about a red cord of promise. A song about the washing of water and the word. A song about Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God made flesh. The smile of God in human form. Whose life was a virtuosic, splendorous symphony of grace and peace. Whose coming is God's yes to your no. God's life in place of your death. God's forgiveness for your sin. His symphony to replace your dirge. That was the song they both sang for the rest of their lives. And it changed them. And it showed. It can't help it. Like when you see somebody riding in their car and they're jamming out to their favorite song. Or they got their headphones on and that look of peace crosses their face. That was the effect that this song had on them and on everyone who hears it and believes. And it is by this song that we come to believe it. For as old as this song is, it must become new to you for everyone. That is done only by the Spirit who sings the word of God into our hearts through Scripture alone to make us to be his people, who says to you in that word, I am your God. My people are your people. My promises are your promises. My son is your savior. This song is for you, sinners that you are. In fact, it's because you are sinners that this song is for you, because it is a song of salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, in faith alone, come in the Scriptures alone, for sinners alone. To God be the glory alone. Amen.
The next reading is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. This is the gospel of the Lord. In Christ Jesus, who is our strength and ever-present help in time of trouble, your fellow redeemed. Ever have one of those awe-filled, stirring moments? You know, when your heart starts beating, a lump in your throat, goosebumps run up and down your arms, maybe even a tear or two in your eyes. There's a lot of the reasons and actions that may cause that in life. Maybe a marriage proposal, or it could be a graduation, maybe the death of a loved one, or a wedding. In sports, it could be a walk-off home run, last-second touchdown pass. In the world, it could be living through a hurricane, seeing a horrible, horrible car accident, or being saved from near-death experience. In our text this morning, the disciples experienced one of those awe-filled moments that I'm sure they never, ever forgot. They were struggling against a storm in the Sea of Galilee, and at first they thought they saw a ghost walking on the water. But then they heard it was Jesus. Then they saw one of their own disciples get out of the boat and actually start to walk on the water toward Jesus. And they began to sink. And they saw Jesus grab a hold of him, pull him up and say, "Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt?" Then when Peter and Jesus got back into the boat, we are told, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The disciples had seen Jesus perform miracles before. In fact, he had just performed an amazing miracle, fed some 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But this miracle was different. This miracle was individually personalized to them, and it saved them. Much like the miracle on the Sea of Galilee when they were sinking in that storm, and Jesus with 2 words said, "Peace be still." That time, we're told, in fear and amazement, awe, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water," and they obey him. You just heard in our first sermon that it's only through hearing that old song of our fathers that we can come to know Jesus. This new song of salvation through Jesus is as old as it can be. It was given to our first parents, Adam and Eve. But it's not just the faith of our fathers. We need to hear that song, believe in that song, and sing that song too. And it can only come when the Holy Spirit works saving faith in your hearts and mine. Then the gospel becomes a personal gift to us. It's an experience that we have every single day of our lives. We heard that Luther was singing the old song, the song of sin and death. What was he searching for? Peace. He knew his sins. He knew his sins condemned him. He was searching for a God of peace and mercy that could give him that comfort. Didn't find in the church. didn't find it in his own heart. He only found it in the Word of God. He found it in the Word of the forefathers of Christianity. Now, he knew it was about the forefathers, but until that faith was made alive in his heart through the power of the Spirit, he did not know Jesus. He could not sing that new song of salvation and faith. And once he heard and learned that new song, he wanted his lifelong mission was to sing that new song of salvation to everyone in Germany and beyond. Even though people at that time, and many people today, look upon the Reformation as a political or social movement, bringing freedom and prosperity to the poor and the downtrodden, the real purpose of the Reformation was a matter of the individual heart being brought to repent of one's sins and then to see God's grace in Christ Jesus, to be able to sing that new song of salvation and deliverance from certain death. This new song, the good news of Jesus, life, death, and resurrection, once it enters the heart, it is not a momentary experience or change. It's a continuing experience in our daily lives. Much like the disciples on that boat, every day we too will stand there in awe with our mouths open when we day by day hear Jesus say, "I still love you, even though you failed today." We hear Jesus say to us, "I still forgive you, even though you knew what you were doing was wrong, and you still did it." How amazing to hear our Savior say to us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world." How awesome our Good Shepherd is when he says to us, "Weak and stumbling sheep, I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Jesus did not rebuke Peter for his attempt, but for his failure. "Oh, you little faith, why do you doubt?" He was not blamed for getting out of the boat, but for not remaining in the ship of faith. His fault lay not in undertaking too much for the Lord, but in relying too little upon the Lord's strength and upon his word. Jesus said to us that if we have faith as small as a little grain of mustard seed, we can move mountains. How many mountains have you moved? I thought so. I've moved none either. Our faith is weak. Our faith is small, but our Savior is great. Our Savior is strong. He's the one who grabbed a hold of Peter and pulled him up. He would not let Peter go. His holding onto our hands is what saves us, not our holding on to his. That's saving faith. Jesus is the one who came to live that perfect life of obedient love, to die upon the cross, to pay for all of our sins, to rise again from the dead and assure us of resurrection to everlasting life. The Holy Spirit that has created faith in our hearts to be brothers and sisters with Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have seen and heard all of this that we too can worship and say with awe, "Truly, Jesus, you are the Son of God." And it all leads back to hearing and reading God's word. The disciples were not afraid when Jesus spoke to them. Peter was courageous when he heard his Savior say to him, "Come." We also have the same courageous confidence when we continually spend time in the Word of God and hear our Savior speak these comforting words of peace and love and forgiveness to all of us. Jesus has done the impossible. He saved you and me, dead sinners, from sin, death, Satan, and hell. And every day, he does the impossible in and through us as we walk in faith in his word. The power and the grace that those disciples saw in that boat in the Sea of Galilee, and they saw later on the cross, and in the empty tomb, filled their lives with a new song that they sang the rest of their lives, even leading them to willingly sacrifice themselves for the spread of the gospel. Martin Luther spent the rest of his life literally singing that new song of praise, a message that he gave also to others. May the new song of this good news of our Savior slain and risen again be a song that we sing this afternoon, and not be afraid to sing it to our friends, our neighbors, our fellow workers, classmates, those whom we know, until we can't sing anymore. And then on Judgment Day, our Savior will come and say to us, "Come, blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," and we will sing praises to Jesus for our deliverance throughout eternity. How awesome is that? Amen.
Dear fellow beneficiaries of the Reformation, in Christ Jesus, who gives us reason to sing every day, dear fellow Christians, every song is new the first time it's sung or heard. But the very best new songs are those which remain new, which are just as new and exciting and fresh the hundredth or thousandth time you've heard them as at the first time. And at the very top of that list is the song of salvation. As Pastor Yudi reminded us, it's a song which has been passed down through the generations ever since the first promise made in the Garden of Eden, passed down to Rahab, and all the way down to us today. It's a song of forgiveness, a song of praise that wells up from the heart of the believer. It just can't help but be expressed, be sung out by believers who treasure the forgiveness of sins, that gospel good news. And in our third reading this afternoon, we'll see how that song is sung for eternity. It's a song made up of verses of temporary trials, but those crescendo, they break away into a triumphant, eternal song of victory. So we read in our text, Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 60, and this is the first martyr Stephen's defense before the Jewish high court called the Sanhedrin. And when he had a chance to speak, he told them this: "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." We live in a sinful world, and that means that no human being will escape trials and suffering. But it's also true that we bring certain things upon ourselves by our own foolishness, by our own sins. If you don't study for a test, more than likely you'll receive a bad grade. No one is to be blamed but you. If you text and drive, and end up veering off the road and driving into the ditch. Again, no one to blame but you. And so in a similar vein, 21-year-old Martin Luther seemed to be blamed for ruining his life. At least that was the opinion of his angry father and bewildered friends. Because Luther at that age just walked away from a lucrative career in law, prestigious position in society, and entered an Augustinian monastery. That set in motion a chain of events which led to Luther perhaps being the most hated man in all of Europe in that time period. He was labeled an outlaw by the emperor, excommunicated by the pope. And why? Because Luther preached that a person is saved not by their own good works, not by what they do, but what Christ has done for them and for all people with his own perfect life and his innocent suffering and death on the cross. And the church and the government of that time couldn't stand to hear that. It was the same hatred which Stephen endured 1,500 years prior to Luther. As we heard, Stephen told the Jewish Sanhedrin that they had betrayed and murdered the promised Savior, the one who had come from God to rescue the world, all of mankind, from sin and death. And because of that, he was stoned to death. Was it worth it? Was it worth it for Luther? Was it worth it for Stephen? Is it worth it for us? It's a question that we need to think about because Jesus tells us that everyone who follows him, no matter what time period they live in, is going to face persecution. And you've felt it. Haven't you been ridiculed for putting God's word above the word of scientists, philosophers, and other brilliant minds in our world? Perhaps someone's been angry with you because you told them that they're not going to get to heaven by being a good person. In fact, maybe you told them that they're no different than anybody else. Just like everyone else, they're dead in sins. Maybe people have been confused. They haven't understood at all what you meant when you talked about forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus alone. Maybe it's been something worse. But the truth is, you have, and as long as you live on this earth and are following the Lord Jesus, you will face those trials, as Luther and Stephen did. So is it worth it? The song of salvation, which we sing, is going to involve trials, but they don't last. We see that in Stephen's case. As Stephen was being tried, and the verdict was virtually assured already before he spoke, we're told that he looked up. And in a miraculous way, the Lord assured him that the Lord was there for him. Because Stephen looked up and he saw the glory of God, which in Scripture, if you look at passages, the glory of God is usually associated with a brilliant light, a heavenly light, the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Jesus wasn't standing there with a frown on his face, as a previous speaker mentioned. Luther thought that he would have been. There was a time in Luther's life when he would have been terrified to see Jesus. But in Stephen's case, it was a welcome sight. Because Stephen knew that he was innocent, righteous before God. The Lord wasn't standing there ready to inflict punishment and damnation on him, but to welcome him with open arms to his heavenly home because Jesus had paid for his sins. Stephen couldn't have been more pleasing to God because by faith, Jesus' righteousness covered him. Jesus' blood cleansed him from all sins. And so even though the rocks rained down on Stephen, battering his body, breaking his bones, Stephen was at peace. And he had a blessed death. He could pray and ask the Lord to receive his Spirit, confident that the Lord would. He could pray and ask, as Jesus did on the cross, for forgiveness for his enemies. And then we're told he fell asleep. For the believer, death is not a horrible end to every hope and every blessing. Just the opposite. For the believer, death is asleep. Think of what that means. After a long, exhausting day, whether it's been in the field, in the shop, at school, maybe at home in the laundry room and kitchen, after a long day, which no doubt has had its share of setbacks, don't you just long for rest? Don't you just long for sleep? Your body aches just to finally relax, lay down, close your eyes. Well, after a life of living in a sinful world, that's what death is for the believer. That rest, that assurance, that when we close our eyes for the last time here on this earth, it'll be to open our eyes again when the Lord calls us forth from our graves. And in the meantime, we'll have that perfect joy of heaven where our souls are waiting for that judgment day. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Luther, too, came to that conviction. He saw the glory of God, not in the same way Stephen did, but in the pages of Scripture, in passages like Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness by faith from first to last. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, God sees the believer as perfectly just, righteous, by faith in Jesus. It doesn't depend upon your works or anything you do. That's the assurance. That's the confidence we have. That gives us the reason to sing that song of salvation. If you ever doubt that, the writer to the Hebrews says, look at Jesus again, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus traveled that path from the cross to the crown of glory at the right hand of the Father. The Lord did that so we too could follow that same path. Luther did as well. We often hear about what he did during his life, but are you familiar with what happened at the close of his life? He had gone to his hometown, Eisleben, to settle a squabble. He had done so. He began to feel ill. Spent a restless night. It soon became clear that the Lord would likely be taking him very shortly. He was in great pain. We're told that in the last hours of his life, over and over again, he repeated John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as the end drew near, one of his dear friends, Dr. Jonas, asked him this: do you want to die standing firm on Christ and the doctrine you have taught? And without hesitation, in a clear, loud voice, he simply responded, yeah, yes. Because he had seen the glory of God. He had seen heaven open to him through Jesus, waiting for him. We too see that glory of God. Luther wrote, when you are baptized, partake of Holy Communion, receive the absolution, or listen to a sermon, heaven is open, and we hear the voice of the Heavenly Father. Heaven is open, just as St. Stephen saw it open. So the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now we see that glory of God, the glory of Jesus, in the pages of Holy Scripture, as we hear His Word and confess our faith in Him. But we're looking ahead to something even greater. To being part of that scene that St. John was given a glimpse of. That scene in heaven, where John says, "I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That's the song of salvation, which Christians have been singing throughout the ages, which we're singing today, and which we'll sing for all eternity in glory. Amen.